is going to be in Galatians chapter 4. And we want to begin at verse 21 through verse 31. Galatians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 21 through verse 31. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth or leads or gives birth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. I trust the Lord will take this portion of his word, prepare our hearts, and get the glory as we want to look at this and see if we can understand what God has for us in this important letter of Paul's. Let's pray. We are thankful, Father, that we can stand before you holding your word in our hands and realizing that it is a tremendous treasure that you have preserved for us. You provided it. You selected specific individuals down through the ages. You inspired them with your word. You had them write it down. You have preserved it. You have kept it for us. And we thank you that we are able to be here today looking once again at your word. And Father, we well understand that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And in ourselves, we cannot understand or grasp what Paul has written here. We need your Holy Spirit. Thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells each true child of yours. And his ministry is to teach us and to instruct us and to show us the truth and to direct our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're trusting that your Spirit today will be our teacher. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I so control me that I would not say what ought not to be said, and that I would not fail to say that which you definitely once spoken here today. We thank you for just this place. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that's ours yet in this country to be able to meet freely without our lives being in danger. We recognize that around the globe, there are multitudes of our brothers and sisters in Christ in various places that are meeting at great danger to their lives, but yet because they love you, they want to be faithful, they want to worship and fellowship together with other believers around your word. Bless them, protect them as you see fit, Lord. And we pray that the gospel would continue to grow and people would continue to come to faith in Christ. And those that do know you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. This is our desire, this is our prayer as we now focus our thoughts and our attention on the things of you. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. You know, we have been, how many weeks? This is message number 13 in our series in Galatians. And if you've been with us in chapters 1 and 2, we saw that Paul had defended his ministry to those who were questioning it. Was it truly of God or was it from man? In chapters 3 and 4, Paul has been defining, he has been describing the gospel that he has been proclaiming to those who were wanting to mix features of the law with the grace of God. And in the final verses of this fourth chapter, we see that he took his readers in what I am calling an unexpected direction. Having said that, for you note takers, point number one in verses 21 through 23, let's see in those verses that he, number one, he acknowledged their tendency. He acknowledged their tendency. What do you mean? Look what he says here in verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You want to talk about law, he said. And this was what the Judaizers were really confusing the Galatian Christians with. Paul, years before, had gone on missionary journeys. He had led a good number of these Galatian believers to the Lord. Churches had been established because this letter is written to the churches of Galatia. And after Paul had gotten them established and left, certain Judaizers, those who were holding on to the law of Moses, had come into the midst of the Galatian churches, and they were confusing those Galatian believers because Paul had led them to the Lord by grace through faith alone. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Judaizers were coming along and they're saying, yeah, it's good that you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior. But you know, your men, they ought to be circumcised, and you ought to be subjecting yourself to other features of the law of Moses. And they were trying to mix law and grace. And law and grace equals nothing as far as our relationship to the Lord. And we find that Paul said here in verse 21, you people that are
causing such difficulties. You want to talk about the law. Okay. And so, in a sense, he's saying, I'll meet you on your playing field. And it says here that Paul climaxed his treatment of the problem with the Judaizers in Galatia by relating a well-known incident from the Old Testament, and he used that to illustrate the truth that he was emphasizing and had been in the preaching of the word. Now he says, we don't see it here in our scripture, and I looked at several different versions of it, but Homer Kent, in his little commentary on the book of Galatians, says this with regarding this word law. You notice in verse 21, it's mentioned two times. It says, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Here's what Mr. Kent says. He said the word law appears twice, but he said that the first instance of it is without the article, the definite article, the. So what he's saying is in the original, you don't find that definite article there. It's just, tell me, you that want to talk about, you desire to be under law. And what he is suggesting here is that that speaks of law as a principle, the principle of law. And it refers to those who has an interest in imposing some sort of legalistic scheme on themselves. But we find that it goes on, and it says here, it mentions, do you not hear the law? And he says in the original, now you find it. Now we're going to get specific. And there in Galatia, the particular system of law which the converts were contemplating was the Mosaic law. So, what this suggests to us is that the individuals who were so eager to place themselves under the authority of law needed to understand the implications of such action. Do they really know what's involved by submitting themselves to the Pentateuch, the Torah, the writings of Moses? Are you sure you really want to do that? So we see here, as he said, tell me, you want to talk about law? All right, I'll talk about law to you. So in verses 22 and 23, he makes reference to that Old Testament story that they were all familiar with. It is written, Abraham had two sons. Now, if you know your history, you know that Abraham had more than two sons. After Sarah died, he remarried. His wife's name was Keturah, and he had more children from her. But for illustration, Paul said, we're only going to talk about these two sons. These are the important ones that the Holy Spirit wants to use to stress his point. He had two sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after or according to the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Well, here we go. What are you getting? What are you saying here, Paul? He says, let's talk about these two sons of Abram's here, Abraham's. The one was from a bondwoman, a servant, a slave. And let's see that particular account. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And let's look at some promises that were made to, at that time he was referred to as Abram. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, and mine, I can just look back in chapter 11 and notice in verse 30, Sarai, that was what she was called at first, was barren. She had no child. Well, who was she? She was Abram's wife. That sets the stage for us. In chapter 12, verse 2, God promised Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. Well, how's that come about? You have to have what? You have to have some children. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. When did God tell Abram this? Verse 4. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Well, at age 75, God made a promise to Abram, and he said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And you're going to be great. You're going to be a blessing. Time passed. You can go through chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, and guess what? How many children you got by now, Abram? He didn't have any because his wife was barren. She couldn't have any children. And so in chapter 16, we read, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, but she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. You say, that's terrible. Yeah, it certainly was immoral, wasn't it? Culturally, it was something that was accepted in the cultures of that day. You know exactly what's taking place here. Here. Maybe my young slave, maybe my young servant, maybe she can give you a child. I mean, after all, God said, you're going to be a great nation and you got to have children. So Sarai, verse 3, Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt, how many years? 10 years in the land of Canaan. So, now that makes him, we do the math, now how old is he? He's 85. And gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Skip down to verses 15 and 16. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years. Now he's 86 when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Go on, though. Time, there's quite a gap of time from the end of chapter 16 to the beginning of chapter 17. We left off Abram at age 86. Embark in chapter 17, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Drop down to verse 15. God said unto Abram, we're having to skip dialogue between the Lord and Abraham at that time. God said unto, notice the names have been changed in the verses that we've skipped. Abram is no longer going to be called Abram, but Abraham. Sarai, contentious. Now she is to be called Sarah, princess. And we find verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now listen, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. I'm going to give you another son of her. I'll bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then notice, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that he'd be 100 a year, 9 months later. A man that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90-year-old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael, my son Ishmael, maybe let him live before you. God, have you forgotten? I've got a son. Let him, surely you're going to bless me through Ishmael, aren't you? The son of my wife's handmaid. God said, verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and you're going to call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. But as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I haven't forgotten about him. Behold, I've blessed him. I'm going to make him fruitful. I'm going to multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. We turn a few more pages and we come to chapter 21 of Genesis, and it tells us here that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Back to our text in Genesis, or in Galatians. It's written, Abraham had two sons. The one from a slave. And in the culture of that day, the status of the child that was born to a woman was determined by the status of the woman. It did not matter that Abraham was the father of both of these two sons. Abraham was a free man. He wasn't a slave or in bondage to anyone. But the offspring of a slave was, or a bond woman, or was the same. Which means what? Ishmael was born a slave. But it says the other son was born what? By a free woman, Sarah. She wasn't in bondage to anybody. And it says here in verse 23, the one that was born of the bondwoman, Ishmael, is born according to the flesh. What's that suggest? That's telling us that there wasn't anything unusual at all about that. Just the natural way children are born. Was it a good moral arrangement between the man and his wife and this woman? No. Culturally, it was accepted. Well, there wasn't one thing unusual about it. Natural, just flesh. That's the way births occur. And that's the way it happened with Ishmael. But the one, it says here in verse 23, was of promise. And we read that promise in chapter 17 of Genesis just a few minutes ago. When at age 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am going to give you a son from your wife, Sarah, who has never been able to have a child before. God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, and God kept that promise. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, these words. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. How'd that happen? This is by faith. They believed God's promise to them. And was delivered of a child when she was past age. 90-year-old women do not give birth to children. But Sarah did. Not by their doing, not by works on their part, but it was purely by the promise of God. And they believed the promise he had given them. Why? She judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. That was Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. God kept his word. And we find here that as Paul had acknowledged their tendency, he said, okay, I'll talk about law with you. But he said, here's our starting point. You see, the Judaizers, the Jewish people, they were proud of Abraham. Abraham was our father. And they boasted in that. And Paul said, I want to just set the parameters here. Remember, Abraham had two sons that we want to talk about. One of them was born in bondage. His mother was a slave. He was a slave. The other one was born a free man. He was not born in bondage whatsoever. Having said that, having established that in their thinking, we notice number two in verses 24 through 27, he introduced a significant truth. He introduced a significant truth. Paul, here in verse 24, back in our text in Galatians, said, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. What things are an allegory? The account concerning these two sons that Abraham had. They are an allegory. What is an allegory? Well, by saying this is an allegory, we would suggest that an allegory is something which has deeper meanings, more significance than perhaps what meets the eye, what you might naturally think. There are more truths attached to this. And that's what Paul is saying now regarding the birth of these two sons and the two women that were involved in bringing that birth about. These things are an allegory. Does that mean that Paul was denying the fact that this was actually historical facts which had occurred by calling it an allegory? No. He wasn't denying that Ishmael had been born this way, Isaac had been born that way. He means that they can be understood as having another meaning. Now, this is not a suggestion, and as I looked at several different sources, many of the authors made sure to bring this out. This is not a suggestion that there are hidden meanings in any portion of Scripture, and that we can just open up the Bible and say, well, you know, I think this portion is an allegory. You know, let's just say that this is what this means. What Paul did here by saying this was an allegory was as much inspired of God as the historical accounts that we read in the book of Genesis a few moments ago. Why do you say that, Pastor? Why was Paul writing what he was writing to the Galatians? Who was prompting Paul to write this? It was the Holy Spirit who was inspiring Paul to write down, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to designate the story of these two women and their sons as an allegory. There's more than meets the eye here. Notice, it says, these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Now he is designating two covenants of God with regards to Hagar and Sarah. It says, these are the two covenants. Kent, in his book, stated that "are" is used in the sense of it represents. We look at verse 24, these represent the two covenants. These represent the two covenants. And he said that is a common use of the word "to be." He said, it's just like in Matthew chapter 26, when the Lord was meeting with his disciples in that upper room. Listen to what he said. He said in Matthew 26:26, this, take, eat, this is my body. Same thing here. These are the two covenants. These represent the two covenants. This bread represents my body. Take, eat, this is my body. It was a representation, and those that listened understood that. And the Lord's intention here in our text in Gospel, in Galatians, is that the two women represented two ways that God has used to deal with mankind. Two ways God has used to deal with mankind. The one woman, Hagar, represents the old covenant of bondage. Just as a slave couldn't do anything about their bondage, the law covenant introduced there at Mount Sinai, it imposed bondage and servitude to those that were under it. And it imposed servitude which could not be broken by the individual who was under the law. In chapter 3, verse 10 of Galatians, remember we saw, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And we find here that Paul was teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These women are representing the two covenants. The covenant of law instituted there at Mount Sinai, and the covenant of grace through the Sarah, the free woman, that there was no bondage, there was nothing. It was just like the birth. What did Abraham and Sarah, what part did they play in being able to have Isaac? They had tried to have children for years and years. It was not up to them. It was God blessing them. It was all of God, the birth of Isaac their son, the son of promise. And that's the way the new covenant is in Christ Jesus. That night when he was up in the upper room with his disciples, what did he tell them as he took the cup? He said, take this cup is the what? It is the New Testament / covenant in my blood. And you do this in remembrance of me. And Sarah, the as it said here in verse 26, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Back in verse 25, Paul continues by showing the allegorical truth. He says in verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and he said it signifies, it's represented, it answers to our Jerusalem today, there in Israel at the time Paul was writing this, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Paul said, that's us right now, the Jewish people. We're still under the, if we are trying to live under the law, we're under bondage to it. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. As we think of Sarah represents the new covenant, the covenant of freedom in verse 26, and it spoke of Jerusalem, which is above. What's that have to do with us as believers? Perhaps you're saying, Pastor, you know, this is about as clear as mud today. This is about as clear as mud. I agree, some of these portions of Scripture. But as believers in Christ, we quite often talk about positional truth and practical truth, don't we? Positionally, where are we as believers today, December the 18th? You say, well, we're sitting here in the auditorium. Yeah, physically, here we are. I see you, you see me. But in Christ, where are we? We are where? We are seated in the Jerusalem in the heavens. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22, 23, and 24. He said this, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Beloved, we find here the picture of what Paul said the allegory is all about. The two women signify the two come different ways. Was the law given by God there on Mount Sinai? Sure it was. But as we have seen earlier in Galatians, it was not given as a means of salvation. It was given to show what God required and to demonstrate very clearly that God's standards are far higher than any of us could ever accomplish. We need help. We can't do it. We're never going to make it. If this is what God requires, and we saw in chapter 3, the whole purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. The fulfillment of the law and the sacrifice of God's Son, who came and took your place and mine, he bore in his own body your sins and mine, and they put him on the cross. He shed his blood, and the blood had to be shed in order for forgiveness to be accomplished. They buried him, but he rose again triumphantly in 3 days. And we, through the working of the Holy Spirit, have been put into the body of Christ. So we were buried with him. We were raised again. We died to our sin in Christ on the cross. We were buried with him, and we rose again in newness of life. And as we said, positionally, because of the new covenant, we're already there positionally. We're just waiting for the Lord to come and get us and to put all the pieces together. What a glorious truth. As we look at this, we find, as we move on, he quoted in verse 27, he quoted Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. It's written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." How would you like to stand up and explain that one to somebody? You know, I've told you before, I appreciate so much as I go through these different sources. And I think sometimes I tell my wife, I'm not very smart, and I can't figure out some things. And there's a lot of people that are a lot smarter than I, and they've written books and this, that, and the other thing. But you know, sometimes I just smile when I get a hold of a source, and I realize, you know, with all those degrees and everything, you have just as hard a time trying to explain that as I do. You say, well, that's a little bit selfish, sir. But what can I say? All that's to say, why did Paul, what was he trying to point out here? Why, in the midst of the truth about Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all, or heaven is our home, and we're, why did he, what's this Old Testament reference have to do? Well, let me tell you what the Believer's Bible Commentary says about it. It says that it is a prediction that the children of the heavenly city will be more numerous than those of earthly Jerusalem. Okay. What about Mr. Kent? I quoted him a few moments ago. What's he say? He says the fruitfulness mentioned here, the fact that one has much more than the other, it must have reference to the great increase in believers justified by their faith in Christ. Well, that's a suggestion too, isn't it? I thought, well, what's Liberty Study Bible? That's a good, reliable source, isn't it? Here's what they say. The barren woman, you know, it says, "Rejoice, thou barren that beareth." They say that the barren woman is Christianity. She which hath a husband is Judaism. Initially, the latter, Judaism, had many more adherents and the former Christianity had few. But Christianity hath, will have many more children, in other words, followers, than Judaism. Are any of those explanations right? I'll let you decide. I'll let you decide. Let's move on. This was one of those portions of scripture that it does. It just kind of makes you scratch your head, rub your hair out if you had hair. I've already long lost that. But as we move on, we have seen in the first few verses, Paul acknowledged their tendency. They want to talk about law. And so he said, let's talk about law, but I'm going to tell you the parameters of it. We're going to talk about two sons of Abraham by two different women. And then we saw in the next several verses, he introduced a significant truth. And that is that those sons, those women are representing two different ways that God has worked with mankind down through the ages. The one of bondage, it leads you nowhere. You can't get to God. You can't have your freedom. The other, by the free woman, heavenly Jerusalem. And now that brings us number three. In verses 28 through 31, let's see where he applied the truth. He applied the truth. And here we see in verse 28, now we brethren. Now we brethren. And here we find that he's talking about the present day readers that he was writing to. Now we brethren. As Isaac was, are the children of promise. Like Isaac, we have been born of God. You know, that's what Scripture teaches us in the Gospels. That you say, well, my salvation, you know, it's of me. I had my part in it. Oh, yeah. Remember what John wrote in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13? He said this. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There, the believers. Get this. Which were born, how'd that salvation come about? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of whom? Of God. That's how our salvation came about. That's how the son of the free woman came about, Isaac. That is the whole picture that Paul is giving us here. All of God, it's not of man. It works has nothing to do with the becoming a child of God. It's all of Christ. We owe our all to him, don't we? Now, we brethren, just like Isaac, we're the children of promise. In verse 29, and he says, but as then, back when Isaac was born, he that was born after the flesh, who is that? That was Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit. You remember? We didn't look at it in Genesis chapter 21. But on the day that Isaac was weaned, that was a big day in the cultures back then. that, and they wean them usually around age 3. Now, when Isaac was born, Ishmael was 14 years old, from 86 to 100. And about 3 years later, now Ishmael is about 17 years old. And he's got this little 3-year-old half-brother. And what did Sarah catch Ishmael doing? He was making fun of him. He was mocking him. And, you know, she waited a long time to be a mother. And nobody's going to laugh at my child. Nobody's going to mock my child. And we find in Genesis chapter 21, when Ishmael made fun of her son, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bond woman and her son. Get him out of here. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. Why? Because Ishmael, this 17-year-old, was whom? It was his son. And Abraham wasn't pleased with that, but the important note in Moses' record, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know what God said to Abraham? Listen to her. Get him out of here. He's not the son of promise. He's not the means of all that I promised you way back when you were a 75-year-old man. All the blessings that are going to come. It's not going to come through Ishmael. Now God said, I'll take care of your son. I'll take care of him, Abraham. I'm going to make a great nation of him, but he's going to be living in his world, and my plans, my purposes are with your son, Isaac. As we look at this, what did the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And we find the message was that there's no shared inheritance between the unsaved and the saved. The children of God are separate from the children of the world, the children of the devil. And separation is needed. And you listen to what your wife said. You send them on their way. I'll take care of them. But my plans are with your son, Isaac. Liberty Study Bible, regarding this 30th verse in the notes, it suggests that God was suggesting to Abraham, you need to excommunicate Hagar and her son. Get them away. You don't bring them back for occasional visits. You separate yourself from them. And notice verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. As believers, we're not offspring of the law. We are children of the free by grace alone, God's goodness to us. Faith and works, that's what we've seen here in our message today. Faith and works are like oil and water when it comes to obtaining salvation and growing in our walk with the Lord. The two don't mix. We find that throughout, and as Paul brings his description of the law to a close, notice how he continues, and this is fodder for a couple of weeks from today. What's the first verse of chapter 5? The practical aspect, that's the change that Paul is going to be talking about. In light of all that he has said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We have no part of that as a believer in Christ Jesus. I trust the Lord through this admittedly difficult portion of Scripture has been able to minister to your heart, and you don't walk away from here today saying, what in the world was that all about? I didn't get 2 cents worth. The message had been committed to the Lord, and I'm going to trust that the Lord has spoken to hearts. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. Some of it is, to our natural minds, a little bit more difficult to understand than others, and yet our knowledge of you is not dependent upon ourselves, but it is dependent upon your Holy Spirit. And I trust that your Holy Spirit has instructed us, has shed light so that we can see the significance of what Paul was impressing upon his readers. We trust you got the glory. You know our hearts, Lord. Thank you that, as ever, salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, if there are any here that do not know you as their own personal Savior, I pray that they would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, not on self. He is our only hope. We thank you and we praise you. In his name, amen.